Well, good evening, folks. Good evening, and thank you, Glenn, for the prayer. I think it's been, I'm reminded this evening, at least, of how important it is to recognize our online listeners. I know Cliff done a great job of that the morning he led morning worship, but I need to do a better job of that on Sunday morning, and we'll kind of stress it with our worship leaders. To do that, because we do have so many people are participating, and it's important that they know they're part of the church through their participation and their commitment to tune in. And so with that in mind, we certainly welcome the listeners to the Sunday evening Bible study, and thank you for being a part of our fellowship here at Grace Community Church. We're going to look at the last part of chapter 4 in 1 Thessalonians, verses 13 through 18, and it's one of those. I can give you a quick 5-point outline of the things that I believe would capture what the Apostle Paul is teaching in these last verses, and it's revelation, return, resurrection, rapture, and reunion. You got that? Okay. Reading, writing, and arithmetic, so three R's. Well, this is the five R's of this part of the text. So let me just give a quick intro. The pagan world, and when we say pagan, we're talking about everybody that's not in Christ, every unbeliever. In Paul's day, especially within Greek and Roman thought and stuff, there was no hope. No hope of life after death. They didn't have that concept. Even the Egyptians and some others, you know, had a very strong interest, a driving interest in the afterlife. But that wasn't so much the way it was in that pagan culture. There was an inscription on a grave, supposedly, that captured the thought, the Greek thinking of the afterlife. And this was the inscription: I was not, I became, I am not, I care not. Just kind of the annihilation thought. You know, I came from nothing, I live for nothing, and I'll die, and there will be nothing. Even Socrates, the great philosopher, struggled with that, and he wanted to find some hope. But we don't need to explore secular philosophers and all of that. But there was a concern in Thessalonica that they wanted to know what happened to the loved ones when they died. And when Jesus comes back, what's going to happen then? What's their loved ones? What's the state of being, of existing? And what happens to me? You know, if I die before he comes, or if I'm still alive when he... So you see, legitimate questions. And then there was even the thought that Jesus had come back and they missed it, kind of. You know, that all these things had happened. And so what was wrong? What did they miss? So that's kind of where we jump into it. And Paul really answers their questions with these five fundamental facts. Fact number one, revelation. We have the Word of God. God has told us what's going to happen. He's told us what to expect. So we rely on the truth that God has given us. So let's read the text now, and as we move through this, we'll see how these... That leads up to reading God's Word, right? Verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord. See, there it is. There it is. That we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of the command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And Father, we do once again pray that the Spirit who gave us these words will give us understanding. And with that understanding, may we find application. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we have the revelation of God's Word, and we just read that. Paul began by giving a thus saith the Lord. We declare to you by the word of the Lord. So here's the answers to all your questions. Don't be worried about those who have fallen asleep. Don't grieve like those who have no hope. We are different. We look at death totally different than the unsaved world, folks. And I've always said, I'm not just looking to, I don't have a unhealthy martyrdom syndrome. I don't particularly want to just die for the purpose of dying, but I long to be with Jesus. I long to be with Jesus. I long to be reunited with my children, with my family members, you know, and that great reunion, right, Charlie? And so we long for that. Well, unless it's an unhealthy situation, I've met very few unbelievers that really look forward to dying. Right? Even though they might tell you they don't believe in heaven, or they don't believe in hell, or they may think, well, I'll probably go to heaven because I'm a pretty good person, you know. They don't long for it like the believer does in a healthy way. You get what I'm saying, okay? So death should not scare the believer at all, okay? It isn't that we look for it or do stupid things to get it, but it's okay. It's okay because whatever happens is better than, you know. So, okay. But think about this for a minute. Without the Word of God, if we didn't have these words, who has penetrated beyond the grave? Who do we know that has gone through the grave and come out the other side to tell us what's there? Well, if we didn't have the Word of God to show us that, we would have no idea, would we? We'd just be guessing. But God tells us what's beyond the grave. He tells us the grave is done. Guys, I think this is amazing that we don't have to wonder. And so we mankind has always struggled with this. The riddle of death and the afterlife. Philosophers, as I mentioned earlier, have questioned this idea of immortality. We've had spiritists down through the ages who try to communicate with the dead, you know, and all these kinds of. So there is this human, there is something within humanity that no matter how hard he fights it, no matter how hard he refuses it, he still wonders what's out there, what's beyond. Is there something? Is death really the end? Enter again the Word of God. Tells us absolutely there is. And the Lord has the answer that we can have peace when we consider that. So he wrote, Paul solved the problem when he wrote, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." Why would we want to substitute human speculation for divine revelation? It's as simple as that. Point number two, the return. In verses 14 and 15, it talks about, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." So we have the scripture telling us that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to question. He is coming back. And we noted when we started this study, there's an emphasis through the scriptures, through this book, on the return of Christ in both letters. So we see even Paul relates this to our salvation, to our service, to our stability, and then here he even introduces it to our sorrow. Don't grieve. Don't grieve. And how often have I read this passage at a funeral? Typically at a graveside service. But I always try to emphasize, the scripture says that we will grieve. It doesn't say don't grieve. It says, don't grieve like those who have no hope. Guys, we're going to grieve. We're going to grieve when we lose loved ones, when we lose. That's just part of life and death, sorrow and grief. But it's different when you have hope. That's all Paul is saying. It's different. So this emphasis, and I want to move real quickly into something that can be a point of confusion, because we're supposed to be comforted by these words, encouraged with these words. Paul uses the word sleep. And I want us to very, very make sure we understand what that means. He applied the word sleep to those believers who died. Jesus used the same expression in referring to Lazarus, okay? And we have this term used in other cases. But Paul said Jesus died. So what's the difference? The word sleep is not applied to his experience. It's because he died. But it's because he died that we need not fear death, all right? And we know that the grave could not hold him, and the prophet said his body should not see decay, all right? So we want to set his death apart from our death. Paul did not say that the soul went to sleep. There is a theory, a belief out there in soul sleep. Okay, that you're just resting in the grave. Well, if that's our hope, guys, I don't know if I want it or not. I guess I don't want it. I just can't imagine there'd be much rest in the grave or anywhere else. You know, that's a crisis of belief even within Islam, is they never really know if they found favor with their God, which is not our God, by the way, their God. Or not. They have to face judgment in the grave. What a joy to look forward to that, huh? You know? So anyway, let's get back to the point here. Paul says that he would bring with them also which sleep in Christ, or sleep God will bring with him. Chapter 4, verse 14. So the Bible definition of death is given in James 2:26. So here's the point. And James says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead." The body without the spirit is dead. So the spirit lives on but is separated from the body. Therefore the body is going to just lay lifeless. Okay? And that's the reference to this sleep, because the spirit is gone. As the death, at death, the spirit leaves the body. The body goes on to sleep without life, because that body is going to be resurrected. Uh-oh. Now, this is where the foolishness of the resurrection comes in the Greek thought. They believed that getting rid of the body was the best thing that could happen. And why in the world would you want to resurrect it? It's going to be decayed. It's going to be, you know, it's going to go back into the earth. Well, folks, resurrection is not reconstruction. God is not going to take the earthly elements and reassemble them. Are you with me? That's not the resurrection of our body. Again, you've got the life, death, burial, resurrection of Christ. The prophet said his body would not see decay. The tomb could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. He would bodily, physically walk out of the grave, resurrection. Our body's going to perish. But our soul is going to live forever somewhere. Somewhere. Because that is the eternal part of us, our soul or our spirit, the essence of who we are. So the body sees decay. And again, the Greeks refused to even consider a resurrection, because why would you want to dig that thing up? Well, they misunderstand. We will receive glorified bodies. Now, everybody wants to know what that looks like. I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. He appears, we will appear like him. All right, I get that. We'll have glorified bodies. We won't be in the old tent, this thing that's worthless. Like I said, we got to understand, resurrection is not reassembly. the earthly elements will stay behind.
So what's coming out?
The glorified body. The eternal body. The body that will never wear out, that will never see sickness. See that's what, when Paul separated the two, you know, those people that are with Christ right now left an earthly body behind. And that resurrection, here's somewhat of the ministry, that resurrection is not going to be of the old body that perished, because it was full of disease and everything else, and it's gone back to dust in so many cases, okay? Or whatever, through catastrophic death or cremation, whatever the case. So God isn't going to reassemble that. He's going to bring out of that grave a glorified body that I think in some way, spiritually, in some way, miraculously spiritually, is recognizable. Okay? Guys, I can't give you clear answers because the Word doesn't speak to it. We've got to be very careful. We can only speculate. Okay? So, the fact that the soul, spirit, goes to be with the Lord, if the person has trusted Christ, Paul very clearly says, 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, here again, we get the same thing. You left this body behind, this tent, flesh and blood, but that's not us. That's the way we appear in the earthly realm. The essence of who we are is our soul, our spirit, the eternal part of us, that part of us which was created in the image and likeness of God. You see, that's the point of all of this. This earthly was for us to do our service and bear witness to His glory here on earth. When He's done using us for that, that body's going to, it's done. It's done. So, when we talk about the resurrection, it's getting rid of the body. We kind of jumped from the return to the resurrection, didn't we? So Jesus is coming back. The dead in Christ will be raised, and we who are still alive will be caught up with them in the air. So we'll get back on track here. The Christian, again, the dead will be raised. passages like John 5, 28, 29, Revelation 20, 1 through 6, clearly teach us that there will be two resurrections. All right? One is the resurrection of the believers at the coming of Christ. And when we talk about the coming of Christ in this sense, we're talking about His appearing in the air. This is not His return, it's His appearing in the air. He's not going to set foot on the earth. We're going to meet Him in the air. And we all know what that word is, and we're going to get there in just a minute. So the resurrection will occur when Jesus returns in the air. He will call to Himself only those who are saved through faith. Only those who are saved through faith. This is called the first resurrection or the resurrection of life. This is for believers only. At the end of time, just before God ushers in the new heaven and new earth, there's going to be another resurrection. And this is the one that we call the resurrection unto judgment, or the resurrection of judgment. And I believe between these two events, the resurrection of the saved and the resurrection of the unsaved, is 7 years of tribulation and 1,000 year of millennial reign. It's as simple as that. That's the timeline. Resurrection of the saved, tribulation, millennial reign, resurrection of the unsaved for final judgment. And basically, there was a battle even in Paul's day between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We were probably familiar with that. The Pharisees did believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not. And Paul actually used that in one case to get them to argue with each other and take their attention off of him. I thought it was a great move in argumentative defense. So, what's going to happen at the resurrection? there's going to be a shout, there's going to be a trumpet, there's going to be a voice of the archangel. And I have a question. Will the unsaved even hear that? I thought of it as I was studying. I say no. I don't think they're going to hear that because they don't have ears to hear at this point. I think that the believers are going to hear.
The press is going to be wondering where everybody went.
They're going to be wondering what happened. But there's going to be no other indication. Now, be careful. Be careful, Elvin, okay? This is my reflection on the text. I cannot find this in the text. So I want to make that very clear. But I just think this is something that only the Lord's own, only His own people will hear. Will hear the Lord's voice. Will hear Him. Will actually hear Him shout, "Come on up here!" Can't you hear Him?
Yeah, I'm ready to go.
I'm ready to go. Come on, Lazarus, come out. All you folks, all my followers, all my people, all my flock, come on, church. Time to go home. You can hear Him shouting, can't you? And we hear the trumpet. The trumpet was always a rally call. In Jewish thought, the trumpet sounded the alarm, called the people together, you know, rallied them for a great event, introduced royalty. So a trumpet call is appropriate, isn't it?
You brought up a good point that you think only His people were here. And then you said, "Lazarus, come out." Do you think the unbelievers heard Him call Lazarus out?
Actually, Jesus said that. Didn't he? He talked about, "I do this for those. I only do this." So that's a valid point to consider. If He did that for the sake of the unbelievers at that time,
I certainly don't know. I just
Good point. See, that was my thoughts. I was just kind of ready. Yes, sir. Can we help you? The kids, they ought to be back. They were supposed to be back here by 7, right? Okay, well, I have not seen them. I got 2 on that trip, too. I'm sorry, I haven't seen them yet.
How many Lazarus do you think come out of the grave?
Well, I don't know. I think that's why, yeah, for more than one Lazarus there. But, you know, some of these things we just have but it's good to think about. It's good to think about, okay? At any rate, we know this. The angelic host will share in the victory shout. The archangel is going to be there. We know that death is not the end. The grave is not the end. The body may decay, but the soul goes to be with the Lord. So we know those things. Let's go to the rapture, point 4. Living believers caught up. All right. The rapture is a English translation, or is the root of the English translation caught up. It's as simple as that. It's the Greek where we get the word out of English, caught up. Now, there's also a Latin word, rapto, which comes from this. And this is where I think we really get into the meat of this. And if you're familiar with Wiest or Dr. Kenneth Wiest and his explanation of Greek words, what did the guy say? It's all Greek to me. I am not a Greek scholar, but I think this is a valid point to make in our discussion tonight. So if we consider the meaning of these words, rapture, caught up, rapto, to seize or to carry off, let's consider what that means. To catch away speedily is another translation. To catch away speedily. This is used in Acts 8:39, where the Spirit caught up or caught away Philip. Catch away speedily. It also means to seize by force. Does this suggest that Satan and his armies will try to keep us from leaving Earth? I don't think so, but I think it's like Lot being delivered from Sodom. They will be scarcely saved. It's this that we're going to be plucked out. We're going to be pulled out, caught away speedily, seized by force. To hit number three, to claim for one's own self. Well, that's Jesus' final gathering. He's going to claim all that are his. And number four, to move to a new place is part of the meaning of these two words. And again, we're looking at the varied meanings of the word rapture, or Latin translation, rapto. Paul used this word. Matter of fact, to claim for oneself is the view or the type of meaning that the Lord used when he comes to claim his bride. So to move to a new place, Paul used that word when he described his vision of the third heaven. And he said there was things that he couldn't even explain that he saw. And he used this same concept when he said in John 14, 1 through 6, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Again, these flow from the same base or foundation. All right, so believers will be caught up. And the last meaning can be, and it was used in Acts 23:10, that suggests the church will be taken home before the tribulation, is to rescue from danger. To rescue from danger. So all of these things have application to the rapture. Why are we going to be taken out? Well, we're going to need to be rescued from the 7 years to come. We're going to move to a new place. We're going to go to our new owner. We're going to be seized and taken out of here, and it's going to happen very quickly. So those are all the meanings. Lastly, reunion. Reunion. You and I, believers in Christ, will meet the Lord in the air, in person, when he comes. It will be a glorious meeting. It will be a glorious meeting. When he was here on earth, remember Jesus in John 17 prayed that we might one day see his glory and one day share in his glory, to as he would be returned to the glory that he had with the Father before, that we would also see that. And we got to understand that the suffering that we endure today will also be transformed into glory when he returns. It's going to be a forever meeting. It's never going to quit. We're going to be with him forever. And that's what Paul says in all of this. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them. Who are them? Because he's brought back believers that have gone on before us. The resurrection has occurred, and now we who are alive will be caught up. So we're all in this glorified state to be together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Folks, that's a beautiful promise. That's a beautiful promise. Our meeting with the Lord, indescribable. I mean, how could you describe that? And then we'll face the Bema Seat. What's the Bema Seat? That first judgment of where, quite honestly, we have little information on, but we'll be judged according to our works, according to the gifts that God has given us, how we've used them. But the judgment seat of Christ, only believers will be there. It will occur immediately after the rapture. It determines rewards for service. Remember the other judgment, the other resurrection? There was two resurrections, there's two judgments. All right, so in the final judgment, the white throne judgment, that's only unbelievers. That's after the thousand-year reign, and it determines and it seals their final destiny. Remember, to this point, nobody's in hell, right? Well, there's some angels being, they've been chained up there for a while. But the devil's not in hell. His demons certainly aren't there. They're very active in the world today, all right? And even unbelievers are not yet in the eternal lake of fire, because that happens at the great white throne judgment. So where are unbelievers? I believe that they are in the realm of the dead. They are in a place of eternal separation, and they know it. They are in a place of no hope, no chance of ever being rescued, no appeal to be heard. Folks, we have no clue. We have no clue what it's like to be totally hopeless. Totally hopeless. And that's where people are right now, knowing that the next phase is only going to be worse. Is only going to be worse. We will not only meet the Lord Jesus at the rapture, but we'll also be reunited with friends, loved ones, together with them. It's a great statement of encouragement, and I love that. That's the way Paul ends it. You know, therefore encourage one another with these words. Final quote, death is the great separator, but Jesus Christ is the great reconciler. Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for this study. Lord, I pray that we have no fear in death. We could escape it, I suppose, if Jesus comes back very soon. And we believe that. We believe in the imminent return of Christ. We look for his appearing. We love the thought of him appearing at any moment. So death may not be for all of us, but if it is, it really doesn't matter. Either way, we win. Either way, we get to spend eternity with you. Thank you, Father, for giving us that hope. In Jesus' name, amen. A man walked by a British cemetery. See, I caught you off guard, didn't I? And he read this on a tombstone. Pause, my friend, as you walk by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me. One visitor walked by and added an inscription. To follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went.